that is to my detriment. Once again, please take the Word of God, open to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is going to continue to give us a warning, much needed today, against false teachers. Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to begin reading actually in verse 1. Our text verse will actually consist of verses 5 through 12, but I want us to start reading in verse 1 to kind of set the stage for us this morning. Those willing and able to, I would ask that you stand with me, please. We share together the reading of the Holy Word of God. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men, but do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together today once again around your Word and to study it. We do live in dangerous times, times of great deception. Satan is constantly trying to trick the elect, trying to deceive those who belong to you to follow wayward ways, to put our faith in lies that he himself has made up. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be alert to the Holy Spirit, who is constantly monitoring what we hear, constantly testing what we think, and applying the Word of God, for that is his job. To keep us, Heavenly Father, on the righteous path. To be guided by the truth of your Word. So that when we leave this world, we will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Faithful because we have kept the Word of God and the morals of the Word of God and stood strong on the teachings of the Word of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be willing to even lay down our lives for the truth that we read in this book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. Now, so occasionally when I do watch the news, they often start off with some horrid story about somebody who has committed some awful, wretched crime. And often when they start the news off like that, they will also show the picture of this particular individual who has committed this atrocity. And not only will they show me the picture of this person, they will tell me his name. They will tell me who he is. And they will say, you know, this is the man who's done this. But when they do that, And I know you've experienced this. Do you get all upset? Do you get beside yourself because the news has come on and explicitly revealed the person who has committed this crime. Do you say to yourself, oh, they shouldn't do that. They shouldn't reveal this person's identity like that. That's an awful, terrible thing for them to do. Do you ever feel like that when that happens? And if not, why not? Well, I think we would agree because the person is a danger to society. Because, you know, this person is a person who needs to be, you know, watched out for. We don't want to turn him loose in society. If he's on the run, if he's on the lam, and he's out here, they want you to know who he is so that you can call the police and turn him in and get him away from the possibility of hurting somebody else. So we don't get offended about that. When somebody has committed a crime and they broadcast. I mean, you know, today we have Amber Alerts and sometimes the billboards will put the Amber Alert up there and they'll tell you the person who's driving a certain car and they'll describe the car and they'll give you the license plate number of the car, you know, and it alerts you to a dangerous situation. And they reveal all this pertinent information, all this vital and personal information. But you don't get upset. You know there's somebody, a child that may have been kidnapped, and so it's quite just that they would reveal the perpetrator of the crime. But yet I think if I were to stand before you this morning, and if I were to start calling out names of false teachers, would you get upset? If I began to explicitly name this person as a false teacher and this woman as a false teacher, or if I were to call a group before you, name a group before you and say, this group is teaching lies, some people would get upset. Say, preacher, you shouldn't do that. That's not necessary. Don't you get personal like that. You're just being mean by calling these false preachers out by name. But yet these false teachers are preaching doctrines that will send men to an eternal hell. And for some reason, people are revolted by the idea that a man would stand in the pulpit and specifically declare certain men to be false teachers. Now, even though Jesus Christ did not name the Pharisees by name, and although he did not call out the scribes by name, you know, he could have. He knew their names. He could have done that. But nonetheless, he does specifically identify a group that is teaching false doctrine. He clearly identifies this group of people. Now, I can tell you that the people who went to the synagogues knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. They had, you know, they knew these false teachers by name because they so-called went to church with them every Saturday when they gathered together to worship. So even though Jesus may not have called them out by name, nonetheless, the people who were listening to him understood exactly who he was talking about. We don't need to overlook the importance of what Jesus Christ is doing here and that he's calling out the false teachers of his day. Jesus Christ hated what they were teaching. He hated the consequences of what they were teaching. These men were teaching doctrines that lead men to an eternal hell. And Jesus was very concerned about that. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love these false teachers. It's kind of a quandary to us, you know, that Jesus would love men who are actually teaching things that would send people to hell. But the reality is, Jesus did love them. And he wanted them to change. There's no doubt about that. He was about to go to the cross, and he was about to die for the people that he's calling out. He wants them to be changed. He wants them to have the saving knowledge of who he is and his shed blood on the cross that they might have eternal life and then change their ways and teach the truth. They were wicked men, no doubt about it. No doubt about what they were teaching would send men to hell. False teachers aren't anything new. It is something that God's people have always had to deal with false teachers. Even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah called them out. Jeremiah said, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name." God is speaking to Jeremiah, and God says to Jeremiah, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." And so Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, hey, look, there are men out here, and today we could say even women today, who are speaking deceptions out of their own minds. They're not speaking on my behalf. They are not representing me. And just because a person is standing in the pulpit before you and they're holding the Bible there before you and they're telling you that they're preaching God's Word, you don't necessarily need to believe that right off the bat. You need to try. You need to see what I am not an island. I am not infallible. And I appreciate when people approach me and say, you know, Brother Darrell, maybe there's something here we need to look at. Maybe there's something here that you need to reconsider. Maybe there's something here that's not exactly square with the Scriptures. And I need that. I don't need to be an island. I don't need to be off by myself. And I believe the closer and closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, the more deception we're going to hear, and the more misuse of the Scripture we're going to hear, and the more abuse of the Scripture we're going to see. I think one of the most common mistakes, and I'll just throw this in, one of the most common mistakes that people make today when they're talking about the Scripture, when people are preaching and teaching, or whatever the case may be, one of the most common mistakes that people make is taking Scriptures out of context. When you take a Scripture out of context, you can make it mean anything you want it to mean, and it will sound good. It will sound good. And this is much, by far, the largest percentage of false teaching comes from people taking Scripture out of context and making it mean what they want it to mean. Understanding Scripture is not easy. You have to apply yourself. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Accurately handling the word of truth. We can't trifle with the word of God. A lot of men are. They're taking it lightly. It is not to be trifled with. It is not up to your personal interpretation as to what the Scripture says. The Bible tells us, again, in 2 Timothy 1:20, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." That's why I told you earlier that sometimes you need to put me in check. You need to challenge me about what I am preaching and about the Word of God, and whether or not what you understand of the Word of God squares up together. This is not my own interpretation. The point is, we need to be aware of false teachers. They are here, they are alive. If you have friends and family, they can be subject to the teaching of false teachers. And they can bring that false teaching to you, and you can be subject to it. False teaching has destroyed many churches and many families as well. And false teaching has split asunder many great friendships. That's how dangerous it is. And don't you think for a second that you are not subject to false teaching. We all are, including myself. There were men who hung out with the Apostle Paul that Paul had to reject because of their false teaching. Dangerous subject. Jesus is concerned about false teachings. Now, what we're going to see in our lesson today is not necessarily the teaching, the false teaching itself. I thought this was amazing as I began to look at the message today and I began to consider what Jesus was saying here. I never really thought about where Jesus was coming from. But in today's lesson, what we're really going to see is Jesus is concerned for the character of the false teacher. It's not so much the teaching here of the teacher that Jesus attacks, but what he does attack is the character, the things that you need to look for in a teacher that will identify him as a false teacher. And so that's what we're going to look at today. You know, even if a person is coming across as presenting the truth, if they have characteristics of a false teacher, sooner or later, they will fall. If they have the characteristics that I'm telling you today in their lives, even though they may appear before you to be teaching the truth, sooner or later these characteristics are going to lead them into false teaching. You say, how do you know that, Ravi Zacharias? I followed Ravi Zacharias for years. I did. But I can tell you this. Toward the end of his ministry, I began to pick up on things that Ravi would have never taught in his earlier ministry. Ravi began to associate himself with apostate teachers. He began to associate with men that I knew were not purely orthodox in their teaching. And I kind of, and I'll be honest with you, I scratched my head and I said, What's going on? And ultimately what happened was that Ravi had a character flaw that began to affect his ability to think clearly about the Scriptures. And he fell. These are character flaws that Jesus Christ points out that you and I need to be aware of. Because even though you may not see them in me right now, if you do see them in me, you need to beware, or any teacher that stands before you. So, there are a lot of different ways. What we're going to see here, ultimately, what the canopy of all these faults that Jesus is going to talk about here is going to fall under the canopy of pride. The canopy of pride. Pride is always the most dangerous part of a man standing before a congregation of people thinking that somehow or another he has some power over these people. Pride is dangerous, and I cannot express to you how dangerous pride is. Jesus Christ sees it in these false teachers, and he brings up the different avenues that pride can go down. Jesus Christ is not fooled by their hypocrisy. He exposes their pride. So let's start in verse 5. So the Scripture says, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." The first thing that Jesus sees here is the pride of spirituality. He points out the fact here that these Pharisees and scribes are walking around with these phylacteries. Now, I know that we don't have phylacteries today, but when God gave the law to Moses, he told them that he wanted them to bind the law to their forearms and to their heads. Now, when God said that, he did not mean that literally. He was speaking figuratively. But these Pharisees began to take it literally. And so they would have these leather little boxes, or they may be even little wooden boxes, and they would take the Scriptures and they would stuff those Scriptures into those leather boxes or those wooden boxes, and they would literally strap them to their forearms. They would strap them to their foreheads. And it's kind of weird for me to think about somebody walking around with a little box on their forehead. I'll just be honest with you, okay? I don't get that necessarily. But it was serious business to them. They would, and of course, the thing was that the bigger the phylactery was, the more Scriptures they had in there, the more spiritual that they looked. And to me, it's kind of foolish, but to them, it wasn't. And the same thing was true with the armbands. The bigger the phylactery on their armbands, the more spiritual that they looked. And he talked about the tassels on their garments. And this was actually a command in the Old Testament for the Jews to put tassels on their garments. and on the four corners of their garments. Well, the Pharisees would do this ostentatiously. I mean, they would have these huge tassels on their garments, and of course it would draw attention to them, and the longer the tassel, the more spiritual it made them look. So they're walking around with these big old boxes on their heads and their forearms and these big old tassels on their robes, and everybody was going, oh, they're so spiritual, they know the scriptures so much, they're just, you know, wonderful people. And things really haven't changed. How do we judge success today? How do you judge success today? By how big their house is, right? How big their account is. How big everything is. We measure success today by something that's big, big buildings, big crowds, big events, you know. Big, if it's big, then it's going to be successful. You know, if a church is a big church building, it must be successful. If there's a big crowd in the church building, it must be successful. The preacher must be successful, you know. And so we have helicopters and we have mansions that preachers live in, and we have big expensive church buildings that they go to, and big means successful. Big means spiritual. Big means good by today's standards. I say, God's got to be really blessing that guy, man. They're growing and blowing, man. God has got to have His hand on them. Big means God's blessings, and small means God's not blessing. You know, a church that's growing numerically is a spiritual church and a healthy church, but a church that's not growing is a dead church, and it's an unhealthy church. When a preacher is talking more about church growth than he is about spiritual growth, they are consumed with the idea that they have to build more, that they have to add this ministry, that they have to add that ministry, they have to have this ministry, or they change this ministry. Whatever the case may be, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If that is his, if they're always saying, we got to have more money because we got to do this, we got to have more money because we got to do that, you know, and if you give to me more money, then that means you're going to get more money from the Lord. That's spiritual pride. That is a spiritual issue. And there are a lot of really, really nice preachers that have been deceived by the church growth movement. They don't realize that the church growth movement is an appeal to the preacher's ego most of the time. Most of the time, the church growth movement massages the preacher's ego in such a spiritual way that they don't even realize that it's their ego that's being pumped up. It all sounds so spiritual. You're going to build something big because you're going to save all the lost. And so they throw the spiritual side into it to make it legitimate. Big isn't always bad, okay? Let me just balance it a little bit. Just because a church is large or a mega church, that doesn't mean it's doing something wrong. And just because a church is small doesn't mean that it's doing something wrong. God uses all size and all forms and all shapes sometimes to get the gospel spread in this world in which we live. But here's the bottom line. We all got to deal with spiritual pride. Preachers and everyday Christians, you know, this feeling of being superior to somebody else because you believe a certain teaching, you know, or you behave a certain way, you have a certain standard of morality. We've all got to be careful about that. Judging other people and putting them down. We need to beware lest we think that we are somehow or another better than others. You don't have to be a false preacher to have to deal with spiritual pride. We all have to deal with it when we look at other people. We've got to be careful about it. Let's go to verse 6. So Jesus says, they love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And we'll stop there. A false preacher is often afflicted by the pride of appearance. A false preacher is usually afflicted with the pride of appearance. So Jesus says, these scribes and Pharisees like to occupy the prominent seats in the room where everybody can see them. Everybody knows who they are. They want to look important. They want to be noticed. You know, and you can tell when somebody's trying to impress you, you know, by the way they talk or by the way they dress. They want to look wealthy, whatever the case may be. And I've been told that in order for you to be a Christian artist, if you're going to make it in the Christian artist world, the music world, then you have to have the look. You have to have a certain appearance about you if you're actually going to make it in the world of Christian music. And if you don't have the look, and I'm not sure what that means, I've just been told that's the way it works, and if you don't have the look, then it's going to make it harder for you to make it in the Christian music world. So false preachers, they put a lot of emphasis on looks and appearances and staging and technology and the flow of service has to be just right, and the lighting and the sound and the stage has to be set, and the church becomes more of a production than it does a fellowship of believers. And the preacher is no longer the preaching of the teaching of the Word of God is no longer the central part of the service, but what they call worship becomes the central part of the service. And false teachers know that everything has to be geared to make people feel like they've worshiped, whether or not the truth has actually been preached or not. Doesn't matter. They just need to feel like they've been in church, and they need to feel like they've sensed the presence of God. And false teachers know that they have to have a production in order to get people to come back to their services. They have to feel comfortable. They have to make them feel comfortable. They have to make them feel like they've worshipped. Everything has to be just right. And if it's not, then the lead pastor gets a little upset because he needs to attract more people. We have attractional churches today. It's not the appearance that we need to be concerned about. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's the truths of God that are most attractive part of being a church. Churches need today, more than ever, true preachers of the Word of God. That doesn't mean the truth is going to make you popular. That doesn't mean the truth is going to make you liked. That doesn't mean the truth may necessarily draw large crowds, but it glorifies God. Jesus said, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ is distinguished by the truth. We worship Him as the incarnate God-man. We worship Him as the one who came and lived on this earth in a perfect life, a absolutely sinless life, who calls the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. We worship the one who raised the dead. We worship the one who went to the cross and shed His blood there as our atonement. He died in our place as our substitute because nobody else could satisfy the wrath of God. That is our Savior. That's who we preach. That's who we love. And that's who we present to a lost and dying world, so that they too can have eternal life. That Jesus, who intercedes for us right now, who is sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, who is watching us, washing us of our sins as we confess them to Him on a daily basis. That Jesus, the greatest attraction we have in our church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Well, let's start at the beginning, actually the middle or the end of verse 6, because this is where it picks up. Verse 7, yeah, the middle of verse 7. And being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. And finally, Jesus gets around to the last characteristic of pride that He wants to talk about, and that's the pride of knowledge. The pride of knowledge. The word rabbi means my teacher. The word rabbi means my master. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they convinced the lay people that we're smarter than you. We know the Word of God better than you do. You need to listen to us without question. We will lead you in the right way. All you got to do is trust us. And so the scribes and the Pharisees had convinced the people that they deserve special titles. That it wasn't wrong to call a Pharisee father in a spiritual sense. And they often did. And Jesus is warning against that here. Now, Jesus isn't talking about our physical relationships by birth, but he's talking about our spiritual leaders and giving them a specific title like father. And when we call men our spiritual father, we are undermining the uniqueness of God's authority over us. And this is what Jesus Christ was driving at here. In the spiritual world, we only have one father, and that is God. No man can be equated with our heavenly Father above. Unfortunately, churches got away from this very simple teaching of Jesus Christ. They began to violate this very simple command, and men began to plant in the minds of the common people that there were certain men who were extraordinary, they were extremely intelligent, they were extremely spiritual, and so you could appropriately call them your spiritual father. And the Roman Catholic Church bought into that. And you can see it today where they refer to the Pope as their father, their holy father above, directly against the commands of Jesus Christ in this particular passage of Scripture. But you can see how easily men can be deceived into lies, falsehoods, false teachings, false teachers. And so the Pope today is what? He's infallible. The Pope today said he can't make any mistakes. Whatever he says is right. Whatever he says is actually over and above what the Word of God teaches us. That's the extreme, but it is still a principle that we all need to be aware of. Beware of false teachers and the pride of their knowledge. When a teacher gets irritated because you come to him and you have a question for him and he gets irritated, you need to take note of that. Something's wrong in that man, in his heart. Beware of spiritual leaders who are highly opinionated and who often interrupt you and say, "Oh, yeah, I know that. You don't need to tell me. I already have that covered." Beware of attitudes like that. Beware of them. You ever had somebody tell you, "Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah. Have you ever met someone who's always maybe trying to pick an argument just to prove their own point? To prove you wrong? If someone has a hard time admitting that they're wrong, they're struggling with a spirit of pride, folks. The pride of knowledge. There's only one who has all knowledge. And that's God. God never does any homework. God never opens a book and has to study and see what's... He doesn't have to experiment to find out what's going to come out at the end. God doesn't have to do any of that stuff. He's knowledge. He's never read a book in his whole entire existence. Not one. He's God. He is knowledge. And look at verse 11 and 12 then. Verses 11 and 12. "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." That was a shocking statement to these Pharisees. I mean, Jesus blew them away. He contrasts the pride of the Pharisees and the scribes with the humility of a true teacher. For a true teacher knows that everything that he has comes from God. All of his faculties, all of his abilities, all of his talents, all of his gifts, he is in and of himself. He is nothing. We often brag about our degrees. We brag about our gifts. We brag about our talents. You know, and it's totally opposite of what Jesus is talking about. It's totally opposite of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The only thing we have of any value in ourselves is what we have in Christ. Paul said, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, what's so amazing to me about the subject of humility is the one who demonstrated on the ultimate level. The Bible says, He, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being found in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth was the Son of God who came down from glory above to die for us on the cross. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. He's going to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. Jesus Christ did not deserve what He suffered. He didn't deserve to die on a cross at all. He deserved the glories of heaven. And there's nothing in us to somehow or another compel Jesus Christ to come to the cross and die for us. The Bible says He did it out of His grace. He chose, amazingly, He saw me and He chose to go to the cross on the hill of Golgotha, be nailed there by wicked, evil men, die according to the predestined will of the Heavenly Father, that I might have my sins covered, that I might be redeemed, freed from the bondage of sin, and given the hope of eternal life forever and forever to live with God in heaven. He did that for me, not because of anything that was within me that demanded Him to do it. But He loved me. And He said, I know that I'm the only one who can go to the cross and satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. I'm the only one. He knew that. And He did. That's humility. Coming from heaven above to die for somebody like me who's a wretch who continually sins against the will of God and who continually gets washed by the blood of Christ. How about you? You know for certain that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior this morning. You've met Him on the cross. That's the first place you're going to meet Jesus, is on the cross. The Spirit's going to come to you and convict you of your sin, but He's going to take you to the cross where Jesus died for your sins. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, this morning. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
563.
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the warning that You have given to us, that we might not be deceived by false, lying teachers today. And we know, Heavenly Father, that they're growing by leaps and bounds in abundance. As we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, the temptation is going to be there ever so strong, because what they're going to say is going to sound so good. But Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will be so mighty within us with the truth of God, that even though we may be tempted, the reality of Jesus Christ living within us will convict us that what we're hearing is wrong. We need to flee from it. Flee from it. Make us sensitive, Father, to falsehood. And help us to lovingly, kindly, gently tell others the truth. They need to hear the truth. Satan is such a liar. He's such a deceiver. And he's so good at it. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ living within us. Help us, Lord, to walk in the truth as we've been commanded to do. Love the truth. Hate that which is evil. Long to be with Jesus. Help us, Lord. Be patient with us. Save the lost. Use us in Your kingdom's work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.